Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Take me a second to get set up here. Again, if you've been a guest with us this morning, we just want to say welcome. Thanks for being here and joining us this morning. We've been journeying through John for the last year and a half since the conception of Logos, and we're grateful to continue walking through John. And so it is, in this morning, we'll be capturing the last bit and then walking into the beginning of John chapter 16. This morning's title is called The Spirit's Aid. And before we get started, would you pray with me? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for this time to gather us as one body to worship, to lift high Jesus Christ. Father, it's in him and him alone that we can stand, that you give us your ear and that you hear our cries. Father, apart from him, that we have nothing. Father, we are broken sinners. And Father, we take great joy, great celebration in what he has done on our behalf. And Father, we are here to celebrate that. Father, I pray as we come to your word that you would open our hearts and our minds to it. That Father, even as our title says, that Father, the Spirit would aid us to understand. Father, preachers are indeed weak, fallible men. And apart from your Spirit, we can do nothing. Father, if I preach and your Spirit is not here to help us open your eyes to the truth of your word, Father, it's all in vain. So, Father, I pray that you would get the preacher, myself, out of the way, and that, Father, we would see Jesus Christ in his full glory, that we would hear his words to his own loved, and that, Father, we too would walk away with the principles, the truth of your word. Father, we give you great thanks, and we thank you for how you've preserved our word, that it continues to teach us, that it, again, equips every man to be lacking in nothing. Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would feed us from your word. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Church, this is a refreshment. I want to really try to capture. We've been, again, walking through different series in the last couple weeks on membership, but also the Christmas season. So really, we've taken a break from John, and today I'm going to try to really catch us back up to speed. John chapter 15 really has kind of broken out in three, kind of this easy broken up for us in three different ways. The first section, the first part of the chapter, 1 through 11, is our relation to Christ himself. If we remember, Jesus continues to bring out this picture of the vine, calling us to abide in him. And this really prefaces the rest of the chapter. It's what flows directly into the section, the middle part of the, which is 12 through 17. And we find now a definition of our relationship to one another, a call to love one another. And as we continue to progress, as it continues to flow downstream, the ending of this chapter now has a new relationship to the world. So not only relationship to Christ, how we abide, and then to one another, and now to how we're to be set apart with the world. A relationship to the world, a call to endure the coming hatred. Our text picks up at the end of chapter 15 and really is a continuation and response to the hatred that we receive from the world. And I just want to preface it. It's a hopeful response. If you remember, Christ warns his disciples of the animosity of the world, a hatred that first finds its roots and ultimate oppositions towards God. This opposition will undoubtedly cross over and be directed towards all of his faithful servants. Jesus says in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name." Christ wants his disciples to know that what they should expect, it's not a matter of if, it's really a matter of when. If you abide in me, then get ready. We are called to remember in verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Our relationship to the world is now one really marked by opposition and animosity. And as we read this account, it's easy for us to lose sight of the voice and tone of Christ. We've mentioned this before, but just as we would read a text message and maybe lose the tone of the author's intent, has anybody contributed to that, right? We want to be careful that we don't do the same thing with Christ here now. We mention it many times back at the tone of our Lord when he started this upper room discourse in chapter 13, all the way back to chapter 30. It's one continuous scene. Jesus is about to exit to the cross and desires to give his farewell message. He desires to encourage their hearts, to bolster their faith, to comfort fearful anxieties, all while giving clear direction and hope. These are the words of the all-wise, loving Savior who shares these hard truths out of his love for them. Keeping this tone in mind, let us pick up in our passage in verse 26. Church, would you stand with me now for the reading of God's holy and inspired word? John chapter 15, starting in verse 26. Now hear the words of the true and living God. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you to them. Church, these are the words of God. Thanks be to God. Church, you may be seated. This morning, I really want us to ask this general question. How does Jesus want his disciples to respond? What is he saying? What is the picture? When we capture all that we've seen in John and leading up to this moment in this dialogue, what does he want them to do? What does he want the disciples to grasp or understand? Did Jesus want them to flee, to hide or avoid the coming hatred? Did he want them to lower their heads and their voices to avoid this conflict? What about just even a little bit? I want to argue this morning it's just the opposite. It's one of courage and of faith. Jesus in verse 26 immediately ushers back into their thinking their greatest ally, the divine helper, the Holy Spirit who is gifted to them, leaving them not as orphans, not as helpless sheep, but one who has given strong aid. It's almost as if he is saying, do you not know who's coming? The one who is coming to your aid, to your defense, to your support. This is no weak ally. This is not no mere man or infantry, as you may say. He comes from the Father. He is the divine helper. We recapture this heart and purpose in the beginning of chapter 16 as Jesus says these words, I have said all these things to you to keep you from what? Falling away. We are given divine help that we might not fall away. That word falling away might be better translated in your Bibles, not to made to stumble or not to offend, holding on to the Greek, again, the principles there. That no object would be placed in your way to cause you to trip. Jesus says, I share this with you to keep you from falling away, from abandoning your faith in me, to keep your eyes on me. Do we hear the Lord's love and encouragement here? It is Christ's desire that they would not fall away. In the face of this hatred, where does he then begin to turn their attention to? The first aspect that I want us to see this morning is the Spirit's aid in bearing witness. Christ's words to his disciples are meant to equip and encourage them to the task that is laid before them. So point number one, we are equipped to bear witness. Look with me now back at our passage. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We could go into this. We could spend an entire sermon just right here. The depth and the beauty of the Trinity and how they work together. And again, there's so much richness there. But we are going to continue as we want to get to the thrust. The stark contrast in our passage and how Jesus starts our text here only emphasizes the aid of the one coming. Throughout the last several chapters, Jesus continues to unveil and add to the roles of the Holy Spirit. Jesus picks up here in verse 26 and specifically adds that he comes to do what? To bear witness. Kids, can you help me with saying a Greek word this morning? We're going to try something a little bit different, right? Can you say with me, marateo? Marateo. Come on, here we go. That word in the Greek specifically means to bear witness, to testify. It's to give, a speaking of the truth that's been exposed to you. We are called, and the Spirit's specific role is to bear witness, to illuminate the truth to who Christ is. Just a few verses later, we would read in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we hear that it's the Spirit's desire to glorify the Son and declare to us His truth. Now take this given role, the given trait of the Spirit, and ask yourself, why does it matter here? Jesus just told them that they would be hated by the world. And to pose this thought in a question form, would the disciples be persecuted if they just kept their mouth shut? Question for us, right? Think with me. If they did not, would they be hated? Or does the fact of bearing witness bring such animosity because you're found in Him, found to be abiding in Him? The words in which proceed from your mouth are that which is of Christ. Do we see the connection here? Absolutely not. If we were simply to blend in or go with the flow, there would be no hatred. You would be as one of them. We see in the following verses that Jesus continues to share with His disciples that part of their apostolic calling is also to bear witness to all that they have seen and heard throughout all of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus does not give them a second choice in this. This is but as He says in verse 27, you also will bear witness. I cannot help but see the foreshadowing truth of what God is going to do in and through these men at Pentecost. Only some 40 days later, Jesus' loving wisdom turns to their attention to what is expected of them. But, let's not lose track, to the one who will help them do it. The Spirit's role in it all. The Spirit of truth. The one who will guide them in all truth. And help them what? Bear witness. To profess it. He will open their eyes to further insight and connection to Christ. He will declare to them the things that are to come. And as we see from Pentecost, He will give them divine power, flowing through them to speak in different languages, performing signs and wonders, all of which bears witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, He is coming to you. Do we not hear this? If we were to fast forward some hours from this exact scene with the disciples to another scene found in a cold courtyard, where the great apostle Peter sat down to warm himself by a fire, Jesus had just been arrested and His disciples were all confused and scared and scattered. And Peter had enough guts to go into that courtyard to see what has become of his master. Peter was asked then by a little girl among them, which is, again, asking him, is he indeed one of her followers? We know from that moment in that story, Peter, the soon-to-be leader of the church movement, what does he do? He waffles. He denies ever knowing Jesus. He boldly lies to them. The fear and self-preservation of the human heart took more precedent in that moment than standing with the truth. It took more precedent than standing with the Savior. Jesus, again, even foretold Peter that this indeed would happen. But still in that moment, his flesh took over and he indeed face-planted. Now pause and let's fast forward once more to now at Pentecost in Acts 2. The same man, scared to death, but now receives what? He receives the coming Spirit, the divine helper. And now ask yourself, what does Peter do? How does he act? That same scaredy cat with the little girl, how does he act? Kids, do we know the story? What happens to Peter? Does he waffle again? By no means. He is as, what did we say, as a Proverbs, he is as bold as a lion. He bears forth the truth because of the divine helper, the divine aid in and through his life. Church, do we not see what Christ means when he says the one who is coming is here to grant aid in our ability in helping us profess the truth of Jesus Christ? We know this truth to be found in other passages of scriptures where the Spirit is meant to aid in the hardest of situations. Luke 12, verse 8 through 12 says this, I tell you, therefore, you who acknowledge me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge you before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about what you should defend yourself or what you should say. Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Mark also adds to this in chapter 13, verse 11. But when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious before him on what you are to say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Do we not see this connection? It is the Holy Spirit's desire, his role to bear witness to the truth and helping us to bring aid to us in those hardest situations. Christ knew exactly what they were walking into. And he also wants to bring great encouragement, great love, and bolster their faith to the one who is coming. What an encouraging word. Do we see this connection? He will help us carry through the moments. Now let's again quickly flip it out on us and let us see the direct hard question that's before us this morning. You ready? Have you ever waffled in your own testimony, in bearing truth to who Christ is? Yeah, that one hurts, doesn't it? Ask my wife. There's many times that that's happened true of me. And I can be honest here, share with this. Every time I walk away feeling disgusted and broken, and I have to hit my knees in just confessing before God that I ate it. I was no different than Peter in that moment before the little girl. Let's ask the question. Let's just be serious, right? We are given the Spirit for the common good, for the upbuilding of the body, but also to do the what? Is the Spirit of God changed from those men that he originally had? I would say he still gives testimony. He is still called to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, has the Spirit changed to who he enters us today? Because I would say the desire of the Holy Spirit is still to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we denying? Are we grieving? Are we stiff-arming? Church, may these words hit us hard. We are called to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, you have a testimony. Do you bear witness to it? To what Christ has done in through our life? We've all messed it. We're all sinners. And yet the beauty of the gospel is that it comes and washes us wherever we are. And yet now we get to testify to that same truth, that same power, living in through us, again to others around us. The question is, are we willing to waffle? Are we walking in the fear and the self-preservation of our own human heart? Church, can I encourage you to hear the words of Christ, to continue to, again, lean into the Spirit, to, again, watch how he leads and guides in those hard situations, and run and ask for more filling of who he is. Every time we eat this, every time we fail, we must turn and confess that before the Lord and ask that he would encourage us and fill us more and more. Church, is this our cry? Is this, again, is this our heartbeat? If not, we need to seriously acknowledge. We acknowledge that there's a war within us, and it's warring to grieve against the Spirit, against, again, who Christ has called us to as bear witnessing to this. Let us, again, be obedient to walk in the Spirit, in and in truth. Second point that we have this morning is armed with warning. Not only, again, has Christ come to help us bear witness, but now we are armed with warning. We see Christ giving to his disciples a forewarning. This is meant to bring solidarity and encouragement to their faith, to keep them, again, remember, from falling away. Christ knows in his wisdom that revealing even the hardest of truths brings with it an advantage and a comfort in knowing. Foreknowledge offers both protection and comfort. Here, Christ literally tells them a future prophecy to what will happen. And yet we know, again, is meant to what? To encourage, to bring about, to keep them. The truth of what Christ is saying here is not an easy one. It's a rather a difficult pill to swallow. So we need to continue to see that, to hear that tone, to why he's sharing these things. Look with me now at verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told it to you. The seriousness of the conversation just went from hatred of not being liked to now a matter of life and death. But with this truth, it gives the disciples time to process, to meditate, and to entrust their souls more fully upon Christ and upon his Spirit. How many times do we wish God would give us an inside view to a future, right? That would be really nice when we were walking through life, would it not? But think with me. Think about this example, why it would be a comfort to his disciples in this very moment. As human beings, we are privy to hearing and seeing, and as that we see and heard from people today, that they're drawn around this aspect of death, right? We mourn over the situations that have and come with us in this life. But let me ask you this question. Now, again, think about this. Again, laying before us an example, thinking about this aspect, trying to help us capture this forewarning. Which is harder? Ask yourself this. Is it harder to process the 60-year-old person who's dying from some illness or that same person who is rapidly taken away in a car wreck? In your mind, which one is harder to process? They're both tragic. They're both painful. Both come with struggles and continuing mourning. But in that moment, would we not argue that sometimes the harder is the one that's rapidly taken away? The one that is unexpected? We see that even the little bit of forewarning for us helps us to process and to meditate and thinking through the truth that Christ is saying here. He is desiring to make both, again, the truth known to what they should be expecting and helping them to see what is to come. Another example of this playing out is that of a new army recruit. A wise general will instruct and properly prepare that new recruit both physically and mentally for what awaits him. To not do so would be to a detriment and a sure way of losing that soldier. Christ says, they will put you out of the synagogues. They will excommunicate you, dismiss you, and deem you a heretic. And get ready, the hour is coming which they will kill you. Christ arms his disciples with warning, with the reality of the coming truth, to allow them to process what the cost of discipleship truly looks like. Christ is giving them an advantage mentally to prepare for the coming persecution. We can only imagine the stomachs of the disciples in this very moment after hearing the words of Jesus. In the natural thinking of every man comes a desire for self-preservation. It can only be overcome and emotionally stabilized, get this, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, to open their eyes and to trust their Lord and Savior, to place all their weight upon the rock of Christ. The coming animosity towards them and their Savior is of the highest octane, a religious zeal that sees no sin, no quarter, no mercy. The Jews viewed the Christian persecution as both rightful and God-ordained. To them, it was both duty and a service to God. Just think of, with me, the Apostle Paul before he was converted. Jesus clarifies also in verse 3, they will do these things because they do not know him, the Father, nor me. It's done all out of ignorance. How many times has Jesus accused them in the journey that we've been journeying through John that they did not know the Father? This was the main punch. This was the main accusation. And Paul, being a former Pharisee, repeats the same truth in Romans 2, 2 and 3. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They will persecute you, being blind to the truth of God, to the truth of Christ. They are blind zealots. And again, capture this. The zeal they possess does not equate to truth. Jesus, in his love for his disciples, warns them of what lies ahead. Christ does not sugarcoat it, gloss over it, or seek to hide it. He lays it bare for them to stare at. And it is through this warning that he prepares them. One of the, again, commentaries that I enjoy really leading was Alexander McLaren. He says this, sorrow anticipated is sorrow half overcome. And when it falls on us, the bewilderment as if something strange had happened will escape when we remember the master who has told it to us beforehand. Do you hear that? Jesus says in verse 4, I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I can only imagine these words rang true in the disciples' ears as they stood before death itself. The future prophecy unfolding before them only bolstered their trust and assurance. Regardless of how we slice it, it by no means want to make light of it or make it easily speaking, humanity speaking. But when the trail is clearly marked, I'm sure they found confidence in their divine guide. Do we hear that? Church, if we too, again, seek to follow, we can be sure that persecution will come. It might not take on the form of a Roman cross or a Jewish mob, but we have been forewarned. So church, as we think about, as we continue to reflect and turn this back towards us, Christ shared this to comfort his disciples. And again, what are the principles that we walk away with? How do we apply this? Two things that I want us to really take away. Rest upon his word. We were, again, might not be given the same direct future prophecy as he was speaking to in his disciples of his day. But again, we have been given his word that we might find comfort in. Amen? We have been directed. He's given us this truth. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 that God has given us his word that we might not lack anything, but instead that the man of God might be complete, lacking nothing, being equipped for every good work. He has given us his word. Do we find comfort and encouragement from these words? That in him and through them we might be preserved, that we might not fall away. Church, do we rest upon his word? Second point that I would say, and this is again in line with our passage, do we lean upon the Spirit to bear witness? As a directive to the first apostles, so goes with all those who would follow in Christ's footsteps. If the helper, as I mentioned earlier, is given to us that we might bear witness, how do we avoid the same call? Did the Spirit of God change? Again, we have been gifted the same Spirit. May God open our eyes and awaken our hearts to bear witness to the truth of Christ to which we were saved. Do we, again, faithfully carry it day in and day out? To deny this prompting is to not lean upon the Spirit. Again, are we? Are we leaning? Are we trusting? Are we walking in his directives here? Church, I want to be, again, encourage you to bear witness. It is a fearful thing, but I want to say this, as loving as I can as a pastor, that this year, and again, I just want to kind of give a tidbit before we lay it out this next couple weeks, our hope and prayer is that we would continue to grow in this, regardless of wherever we are. From someone who's really comfortable with sharing your faith to the one who's scared to death. That's me, if I'm being honest. And the Lord has had me on a journey to continue to help me to see and encourage. And we want to, as pastors here, to fan that flame. And so part of that this year is one of our goals is that we are going to have a monthly outing to evangelize. We've started here on campus, but we want to continue to go out in the community to bear witness to past tracks. And here's the beauty of it. Wherever we find ourselves, bold or not bold, we're going to continue to team up and we're going to do it together. And we want to lead in that. So, church, I just want to give you that. There's some practical things coming down the pipe that as we, as followers of Jesus Christ, can bear witness to the testimony, to the Spirit that dwells within us. Amen? One of the things that I think I wrestle with, and this is just, hopefully this is encouragement to you, which do I do more often? Do I spend more time talking myself out of the opportunity? Why it's not a good timing? Why it's not openness, or maybe the feeling's right, the tone of the atmosphere? Or, big or, do we spend more time praying for the opportunity? Do you see the difference? I know in my own personal heart, in my own mind, man, I'm really good at talking myself out of it, right? Rather than going, you know what, we should be on our knees praying, God, give me someone to share this beautiful gospel with today. Do we see it? Church, may we, again, being a praying people, that we want to bear witness, that we would lean on the aid of the Spirit to, again, profess the truth of Jesus Christ. Christ has given us his Spirit. He has given us his truth. May we faithfully and obediently submit to it. Church, let us pray this morning. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who indeed died on that cross on behalf of sinners. Father, we cannot get away from this message that repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself. Father, I pray that we would hear the call to walk in obedience, to trust, to by faith submit ourselves to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, it is by loving grace that you cover us our sins, but also you don't just leave us there. You equip us, you strengthen us, you help us, you task us with what you lay before us to walk with, and you do not leave us. Father, may we hear the encouraging words to Christ's disciples in this morning. And Father, may we again, by your Spirit, walk in the same truth of God's word. Father, may we celebrate this morning of what you have done in through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.